Okay, we are on page 109, bottom of the page, 1858 Great Controversy, and the last chapter. It says, Satan could not hinder the plan of salvation. Jesus was crucified and arose again the third day. He told his angels that he would make even the crucifixion and resurrection tell to his advantage. Wow. He was willing that those who professed faith in Jesus should believe that the laws regulating the Jewish sacrifices and offerings ceased at the death of Christ. If he could push them further and make them believe that the law of the Ten Commandments died also with Christ, if he could push them further and make, well, see the grammar's off there. But anyway, I saw that many readily yielded to this deception of Satan. As a matter of fact, billions. All heaven was moved with indignation as they saw the holy law of God trampled underfoot. Think about that. Think if you owned a city and you had the most popular city on the planet and it had these laws and someone said you didn't have to keep them. And then they would just, like what's going on here with the so-called open borders and all this other falderall that the left is trying to do. And the right is really playing into their politics. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. You know, it's just all a big joke. But it's all part of the end time scenario. So, but this is the God of all creation. And they're messing with his law and his city by saying you don't have to keep it and stuff like that. And the people still think they can go there and live in that city without keeping his law. And I've even had people tell me that, and I've shared this before, they say, okay, yeah, the Jews kept the Sabbath. And then when Jesus came, Jesus changed it to the Sunday Sabbath. And then when you die and go to heaven, you have to go back to keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. And I actually heard a preacher say that, and I was sitting there going, well, you know, it's bad enough you came up with some falderall, and I'm not saying this to his face or nothing like that. I mean, I would tone it down, obviously, but how can you come up with such silliness regarding the law supposedly being changed, you know, the Sabbath being changed to Sunday, but to come up and say it was changed back to the Sabbath once you got to heaven? But, see, people will believe this stuff as long as you don't open a Bible. It kind of reminds me, like me and Craig were kind of doing a back and forth in the emails, and about how he's talking about how the Seventh-day Adventists don't even act like, they're not even Christian anymore. I says, you know, that kind of reminds me of a video, actually two videos I did, one in April and one, I think, a year, two, three, four ago. I don't know how old it was. Like, I think that one was titled, Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church a Christian Church or something like that? I don't remember. But I said, yeah, it's they have become so worldly that they look like everybody else, you know, right, you know, from the tattoos to the drinking. And but it's just so strange when you think about it, especially with the SDAs and how they had all that truth in there at one time. But anyway, let's continue. She says, Jesus and all the heavenly hosts were acquainted with the nature of God's law. They knew that he would not change or abolish it. The hopeless condition of man caused the deepest sorrow in heaven and moved Jesus to offer to die for the transgressors of God's holy law. If his law could be abolished, man might have been saved without the death of Jesus. See, a lot of them preachers out there don't even mention that part. If it's really that easy to break, why did he have to die? You know, they say, oh, his death sealed it so that we don't have to keep it. This is so. And whenever I bring up this, they always seem to change their mind, but then at the same time, okay their sin. And what I mean is, you know, okay, so you're saying that since you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're guaranteed salvation, you know, that kind of the Baptist mindset thing with the once saved, always saved. And I says, so if I was to, you know, pull out a .357 Magnum and turn your head into a canoe, would that land me in hellfire? And that's what you get, crickets. No answer. And then they'll say, well, then I would have to, you know, think that you weren't a Christian to begin with. I says, no, the Bible's pretty clear. You can lose your salvation. But the weird thing is like if you threaten them, and I wasn't threatening anybody, I'm just saying they're very adamant about people keeping the last six commandments. Even the, six, you know, because, you know, honor mom and dad. But when it comes to breaking number four, or even breaking one, two, three, four, it's not that big of a deal. They're only concerned about their own bells and whistles. That's it. And they call themselves Christians. Anyway, it goes on to say that the death of Christ did not destroy the law of his Father, but magnified and honored it and enforces obedience to all its holy precepts. And enforces obedience. Isn't that nice? Magnified and honored it and enforces obedience to all its holy precepts. The law is written on your heart. You're moved to keep it. Anyway, had the church remained pure and steadfast, Satan could not have deceived them and led them to trample on the law of God. And see, this is where all the churches, including the SDA church, have fallen short. Stop reading your Bible, you stop being a Christian. You can read Ellen White till you're blue in the face, because we had people attacking this church family some years ago, and they admitted they never read the Bible. This was a group of four men, young men, and they admitted, let's see, one, two, three men and a woman. So it was four all together. But they admitted they never read the Bible, ever. Yet they read Ellen White all the time, so they figured they had all they needed. And this is, well, like I've said to many SDAs, as a matter of fact, I started an email the other day about this, somebody that saw the video about Kellogg, and it kind of upset them a little bit because, not so much because they believed that Kellogg was evil. No, what upset them was I keep on showing dirt on their church, and they don't like it. And they said they sent me this dissertation of all these out-of-context quotes. They didn't know they were doing it out of context, though. This was an honest brother in the faith who thought this was the way to go. And I commend him for his fruit. I even said that in an email. It says, you know, this is a rarity for a Seventh-day Adventist to say this to me after I said what I said to you. Because I just answered an email to him saying, you need to read your Bible every day. Otherwise, you ain't going to get this stuff. You're just not going to understand it. And he come back saying, well, thank you, Pastor. I'll read it, study, and get back to you, kind of thing. And I thanked him for that because that's a rarity. I usually don't get a response like that. And that's another thing, too. Some of the fruits, some of the mouths and the language and the insults. Oh, it's just serpent tongue kind of talk that comes out of some of these people that are claiming to be Christians in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's really, really, it's telling. It's making it so clear why the people of God are not defiled by that woman or any of the women that have joined with Rome. But I was telling them, I says, you know, what, and I've said this so many times before, especially with those four young men that were attacking us. Says, how about we do this? You say Ellen White's a prophet, right? And they go, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. All right, well, so do I. All right. And so you don't think she's going to go against the scriptures in any way, shape, or form, right? No, no, never, no. She's a prophet. Come on. She wrote with the rabbinic code. So, okay, so they get her, right? So they say she's a prophet. She has evidence of the, you know, all the keys to a true prophet, as I made that page on my website. And even before I knew who she was, I made that page. And so they admit all that. And I said, okay, then how about we do this? How about we just, do like a reality shift and assume for a moment or just contemplate Ellen White never existed. Let's just put it that way. Since you know she's a prophet and you know she backs up scripture and the scripture backs up her, let's put her on the back burner and act like she don't exist, okay? Well, okay. I don't know where you're going with this, but because this is kind of like they get a little confused about it. It says, okay, so since you agree she's a prophet and she won't contradict scripture, what does your Bible say about staying in an apostate church? Now, you just said Ellen White will back scripture 100%. So what does your Bible say about staying in an apostate church? And again, you're going to get crickets or just very angry verbiage. And so, but yeah, it's just that simple. And that's why I was more or less started that email that way. You can read your Bible. Because even Ellen White said, if you read your Bible properly, you won't even need her writings. But boy, it is very nice to have her writings for some of the inside information, like when I was reading the other day in the Miracles. Oh, no, no, not the Miracles. Teachings of Christ. What did I come across that I didn't see before? And I never marked these books up, and so I got to start marking them up because now I can't even find out where I went. I can't remember half this stuff. But the truth settles in deep. I mean, the truth is there. It stays in my heart. But, you know, especially my short-term memory is, I've been praying about that a lot lately. And the Lord's blessing me, so it'll get better. But she brings up this inside information that when you look back on the Word, you go, oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's right. It's like the first time I ever saw that was with Vashti. I thought she was a women's liber kind of a gal. You know, she was like, you know, the king wanted her to come out and stand in front of the guys when he was, you know, drinking. And she says, no. And I'm thinking, oh, you're looking for trouble, lady. You know, you see, that's the way the mindset is in today's world. They look at the Bible and assume the people live the same way we do today. Case in point. Check this out. Now, this is a good comeback for those people that say, well, Ellen White never left the church, and they were changing her writings. Yeah, I don't know about it. Willie White knew that he had more or less the power to do what he had to do when he got to be an adult, and he also knew his mom's place in society. This is before women had the power to vote. So think about that. Prophet or no prophet, she didn't have any kind of ability to stop them from doing or saying things, because the men ran it all, right? And so you got to take that into consideration, how they ran over her any chance they could. And that's why they put her out in Australia, and they really went to town on all that stuff. But and they used Willie to do it, because Willie White, you know, well, we all know about him. So, but anyway, why don't we just continue. But the thing is, just reading Ellen White is not going to get you there. Reading your Bible will get you there, and then reading Ellen White along with it really makes it that much easier to understand. But anyway, she says, in this bold plan, Satan strikes directly against the foundation of God's government in heaven and on earth. His rebellion caused him to be expelled from heaven. After he rebelled in order to save himself, he wished God to change his law. But God told Satan before the whole heavenly host that his law was unalterable. Satan knows that if he can cause others to violate God's law, he is sure of them, for every transgressor of his law must die. Now, this came to mind the other day when I was praying, because, you know, you get the emails and stuff, people, they're all worried, they're like, oh, I committed this sin. Well, did you confess it? Yeah. But it's bothering me. Why is it bothering you then? You confessed it, right? This is what, I mean, just comes to mind when I think of stuff like this. And I was praying about this the other day. Actually, I think it was this morning. I went out there at 7:30 and I was reading right by the edge of the fish after I fed them. Because such a beautiful morning. And I was thinking, you know, the 1 John 1:9 thing. Why doesn't God's people trust him? And there's two things I'm seeing here in regards to this. And what I mean is, Satan knows he's going to burn. But could it be that he's thinking that if he can get you to burn for that sin, he's going to burn a little less. It's going to be a little less painful for him. Listen, I don't know. I'm just throwing out there, right? But that's the kind of a silly mindset that I see, how... misery loves company kind of a thing. The mindset that I've seen in my own life, like even as a little kid or as an adult or somebody trying to say, well, he was there too. Like your mom always says, well, if Johnny jumped in the lake, would you jump in too? That kind of a thing. And so he figures he can get some of the pain off if he gets you to burn with him, or just to be able to stick it to Christ by getting you to burn with him. But here's the thing. The promise is sure. 1 John 1:9 is plain. It says that he, our Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that means, right after you confess and repent, you are no longer seen as someone who committed the sin. That sin is now on that scapegoat. That sin is now on Satan's head. And so what he wants to try to do is get it off his head and put it back on yours and try to make you feel like, oh, well, this is guilt, you know, and throw this, make you feel guilty and all this other fall to all. But no, it's been forgiven. And for you to make you feel guilty means he got you. He got you to doubt the promise of 1 John 1:9. And this is this kind of thing, what she's talking about here, where Satan knows if he can cause the others to violate God's law, he is sure of them, for every transgressor of his law must die. How well did that work out for him for Moses, though, huh? We saw what went down in Jude. But still, he thinks this way. And so you got to wonder if he's doing it for that reason. It doesn't matter. I don't care what he's doing it for. All I know is God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And by the way, I wanted to get that bumper thing on my license plate, and it just won't fit. I got to change things on the – somebody here knows what I'm talking about that, because I – someone gave me – well, actually, my daughter, she gave me a gift, and I still have it. Look like it's brand spanking new. Yeah, or I like to call him the dying god. You know, he's a dying god of this world. But that's a better way of doing it, you know, an annoying ash pile. Because that's what he's going to be. He's going to be a pile of ash one day. But think about that 1 John 1:9 thing. You can literally walk away if you're honest and sincere about your confession, obviously. And but it makes you show how loving and merciful your father is and how big of a bold-faced liar Satan is. But anyway, she goes on to say that Satan decided to go still further. He told his angels that some would be so jealous of God's law that they could not be caught in his snare. That the Ten Commandments were so plain that many would believe that they were still binding. Therefore, he must seek to corrupt the Fourth Commandment, which brings to view the living God. Yeah, because he's creator, and you keep the Fourth Commandment, it means you're acknowledging him as creator. And that bugs him to no end. And so that's why he focused on that one. A lot of people have a hard time understanding that. I guess he was kind of like testing the waters in Daniel's day, you know, when he was messing with commandment number 1 and 2. But it wasn't until, I guess, it kind of like loading a gun kind of a thing, you know. Save the big guns for later. Save the big guns for the end of times, because he's going to need it then. And that's why he started the, you know, the 321 AD thing with starting the Sunday laws. And so, because by now, I mean, that's what Craig was telling me in the email. He says everywhere he looks, these Seventh-day Adventists are acting like Roman Catholics. And Craig said he was uploading a video, or he made a video or something like that, about this Rome Reports thing. And he's taking a chance doing this. I don't hope he doesn't put the video from Rome Reports in his video, because every time I did that, they would copyright strike me and pull the video years ago. That's why I stopped using or uploading videos to YouTube for a couple, 3 years. That was many years ago. I just stopped. I think I had like 5,000 subs at that time. But he was saying how in the video they were making it look like everybody on the planet is Roman Catholic. I mean, just like today, I was going to put an article up on the, and I did. I eventually did, because some Catholics are Christians. They just don't know they're being deceived, right? But what irks me is every time they talk about these Christians being slaughtered by Muslims, a good percentage of them are Roman Catholics, right? Because they don't even realize. But again, the Lord winks, okay? There's a lot of Catholics going to heaven, don't get me wrong. They think they're Christians, and they're going to be judged by the light they understand, just like the thief on the cross, so we're okay there. But what irks me is, like, the article that I put up today, they have this big picture of a guy, obviously Middle Eastern descent, and he's praying with the hands folded like a pagan, and the rosary beads are all intertwined in his hands. Talk about, you know, a Kodak moment. So they obviously staged it, right? But still, they're saying Christian, 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 all over the place. Christian this, Christian that. Christian this, Christian that. And it's a Roman Catholic. Their theology declares they're pagan. 86.2% of their theology is from paganism. They even admit it in writing. But everybody calls them Christian. And so I think that's where Craig's going here with this video, because it's disgusting everywhere. I mean, look at the SDAs. They're keeping Sunday holy in scores, not just dozens, but now scores of churches. And they also doing the Lent thing. Then you got the Seventh-day Adventists. And then you got all the other weird things, like the Easter, the Christmas, Valentine's Day. It's all Catholicism. But going on. I don't want to get myself in a big old tizzy here. She goes on to say that Satan led on his representatives to attempt to change the Sabbath and alter the only commandment of the ten, which brings to view the true God, the maker of the heavens and earth. Satan presented before them the glorious resurrection of Jesus and told them that by his rising on the first day of the week, he changed the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week. And that's where he's hung his hat ever since. And here, that's what's amazing. The people believe this. It was something I put up on the site today. That's what, thank you, Lord. The fake news thing. Think about this. I could see Satan's hand in this here, too. The fake news thing. Somebody put up an article. Let me just see if I can find out the exact headline of the article real quick, because when I read the headline, you'll know where I'm going with this. Let me just go back to POGM here. Scroll down underneath the Kellogg file there. It's got to be down towards the bottom. There it is. Seeing is believing, colon. Fake news may lead to false memories. All right? You know what that means? It's been planned. It's been planned by Satan, the fake news thing. You put enough of that mud out there, and the people are going to start believing some of it, even though it's been rebuked and proven false, let's say, a dozen times over. But time passes. You sniff up a few milligrams of chemtrails into your system, and with all the aluminum in there to cause you to have all sorts of memory issues like everybody else on the planet, because that's part of their agenda too. And no, I'm not some conspiracy theorist. You know, the scientific facts is what I like to base my opinion on. And so there's barium and aluminum in this stuff that we're all breathing. And Sister White did prophesy that they would poison the atmospheres. Atmosphere. We only got one now. Before the flood, we had a double atmosphere. Well, double density, anyway. It was just one atmosphere, but it was double dense. It's because of the firmament, squishing it, making it better for us. So, but they, they're all, you watch this fake news stuff, and think about it. Let's say if the Lord tarries in his coming 20 years, you're walking down the road one day, and you go, I heard somewhere that this or that or this, and it was all fake news that you're echoing now. And you actually think it's reality. And it helps you make a decision that day to do something you shouldn't have done based on fake news, thinking that was legit. And I would have a tendency to believe that, the mark of the beast is a lot, a big portion of that, because if lies can be put out as truth, well, that's more or less what Satan's going for, and if lies can be put out there where it's absolute truth for anybody that bows to him, then he's got them. He's got them all. I mean, and this is why I think Craig got a little upset in that email. He wasn't upset at me or nothing like that. He was upset at the world the way it was, like everybody's acting Roman Catholic. It's because, like I've been saying for decades, this is the age of lying. Because this is Satan's last hoorah. And so he's got to get out there where he hangs his hat. And it's all based on twisting truth. The word Babylon means to mix. And so he's going to mix truth with air. So anyway, going on, it says, does Satan use the resurrection to serve his purpose? He and his angels rejoiced that the errors they had prepared took so well with the professed friends of Christ. Kind of like what he did with the Pharisees before Jesus came. He always figures out a way. He's been studying humans for some time now. Let's see if we can get through this. We're going to be going over because I started late. But it says, what one might look upon with religious horror, another would receive. The different errors would be received and with zeal defended. That reminds me of, right? Creeds. I got people emailing me, acting like they're, it's a weird file. It's a weirdo file, I guess you can call it, or something like that. Every now and then these people will contact me claiming to be Jesus Christ, and they got this long dissertation and saying, I done this, all this other goofy stuff. That's bad enough. I mean, there was people out there. I only got about 10 of those emails over the years, but they're usually huge and laughable. I never read them. I get a paragraph and it's like, oh, one of them. So I just stick it in the circular file. But these people with Jesus and God, Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or the feast days, or the Yahweh, or the flat earth, or the lunar Sabbath stuff, they defend those creeds, because that's all they are. Man-made creeds inspired by doctrines of demons. That's all they are. And they defend them with zeal. They will contact you and declare up and down, left and right. See, this is why they don't like to contact guys like myself or any of you that actually cracked the book, open the Bible and read it. because you can usually come back. Like this one guy, every now and then, is Thiel, I think his first name is Thiel, constantly trying to get me for the $10,000 reward. I put up a page on the site years ago, but, and now he's attacking Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4, 8, and 9, and trying to make it look like it has nothing to do with the seventh day. So I just sent him verse 4 and highlighted the word seventh day. And now it'll take him another month to figure out, wow, I didn't see that before. Because he comes back with twisting the word sabbatismos and make it look like it didn't mean a keeping Sabbath. And I show him the actual definition and stuff. Pray for him. His name is Thiel, because he's got zeal. He has literally got zeal to defend an error, and this is what she's getting at. They're out there, and Satan knows it, and he's going to use them. He's going to puff them up. This is why you guys, you get guys like really popular, like Pat Robertson or Billy or Franklin Graham now, because Billy's already dead, right? I think he died. there's other guys out there like everything from Hal Lindsey to that Kenneth Copeland stuff. They're just. If they can keep the people, I don't want to say entertained, how about intertwined? Keep them intertwined in the web of Satan, then he's going to keep these guys alive as long as he can. But if they're an issue, let them drop. Anyway, going on, it says, the will of God plainly revealed in his word what covered up with error and tradition, which have been taught as the commandments of God. But although this heaven-daring deception was to be suffered to be carried on down through through time until the second appearing of Jesus, yet through all this time of error and deception, God has not been left without a witness. Kind of reminds me of what he said to, 7,000 people that wouldn't bow to Baal when Elijah thought he was all there was left? Well, yeah, and that's another thing, too. You might want to take a look at in the Kellogg file in the beginning of it. He shows how it's not just Ellen White. You got guys like Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They all had their own little boo-boos. In other words, they all made mistakes, but uninspired mistakes. When they put pen to paper under the rabbinic code and wrote inspirational, inspired words, they're rock solid. Nary an error, just like with Ellen White. But outside inspiration, she's just as faulty as Elijah or any other prophet. Because Elijah literally thought he was the only one. He's running to hide away from a woman in some cave. Remember that with Jezebel and all that? The guy's a prophet, right? Now, could you imagine Ellen White doing something like that? Boy, that'd be all over. That'd be front page news. She was alive today, so they could slam the daylights out of her, right? But it was done in an uninspired manner. Going on, it says, there have been true and faithful witnesses keeping all of God's commandments through the darkness and persecution of the church. And by the way, the reason I mentioned that in the Kellogg file about that is Kellogg brings it up too, I think, in regards to how the Seventh-day Adventists had a tendency to declare everything Ellen White said to be inspired, when in fact that's not how the prophetic utterance works. But if you don't tell the people that, then they're going to think everything she said was inspired. It's really, but yet they can look in their own Bibles and see Elijah mess up, or Isaiah, who literally said, I am undone. Or how about, check this out. How about Daniel? You want to really get your faith boosted up? Let me go to there. I think it's 9:20. Let me just hold on. Let's think. Daniel 9:20 here. Somebody wants to put it in the room. That'd be nice. Daniel 9:20. Yep, there it is. Okay. Let's see if somebody doesn't do it. I'll get it up in there real quick here. Somebody beat me to it? No. Sean's not near his computer, I take it. Boink. Gotcha. All right. Oh, look at that. I beat him. There's a first. So anyway, I literally put Daniel 9:20 in the room for those of you on the radio, and directly under it comes another one, Daniel 9:20 from Sean. But his is easier to read because he put it in regular lettering. I don't know why I still got that white lettering on, but that was funny. But here, listen to what Daniel says here. He says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting the supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Put the next verse in, by the way. What does it say? Verse 21. I'll wait on Sean on that one. Because that's where the hat needs to be hung. Well, I mean, not verses 20 and 21, but check out 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of my evening oblation. And then later on, Gabriel says he's going to give him wisdom to understand, right, in regards to some of the prophetic utterance that he put forth. My point here is Daniel was confessing his sin. So, let's go back to 1 John 1, 9. They had their 1 John 1, 9. I think it's in Psalms. Or is it? I think it's in Psalms. But it's just like 1 John 1, 9. I used it in a sermon a couple of weeks ago or a study hour. I can't remember which verse it is, but I know it's there. I could dig it up if I had to. But they had their own 1 John 1, 9. And in the Old Testament, which says in the New, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He, our Father in heaven, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Concrete evidence of that fact is he's confessing his sin. Now he's sinless, has no sin. If he drops dead in the next 10 seconds, he's guaranteed heaven, right? No sins. They're all gone, all confessed and repented. He's, you know, he's confessing his sins. And, of course, he says he's confessing the sins of the people, too, because he's a leader and he's got that's just wise. Oh, Psalm 51. Thank you, Brother Dwayne. It's in Psalm 51. Well, if somebody wants to dig it up, you'll see that there's a particular verse in there that touches on this. But my point is this. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Remember? Daniel's saying, as I'm confessing my sin, he goes into vision. So when Satan tells you, okay, fine, you confessed that yesterday or this morning, let's say. Or even 20 minutes ago, let's say, all right, before you came to church. And, but you're still the scum of the earth. You did that. God's not going to look at you with any favor. Just mention Daniel 9, 20 and 21. Really? Daniel, as he was confessing sins that were now being placed on your head, Satan, are now removed from his to the point he goes into vision from on high. So, be gone, Satan. You have no power here. Period. You stand just like a prophet now. Any of us. Not that we would be prophets. I'm just saying. It's just that simple. And I love the way the Lord opens that up. Anyway, going on. She goes on. She says, there have been true and faithful witnesses keeping all of God's commandments through the darkness and persecution of the church. I saw that angels were filled with amazement as they beheld the sufferings and death of the King of Glory. But I saw that it was no marvel to the angel host that the Lord of life and glory, who filled all heaven with joy and splendor, should break the bands of death and walk forth from his prison house a triumphant conqueror. And if either of these events should be commemorated by a day of rest, as they're saying, like the devil's saying and all the people, it is the crucifixion. Think about that. Because that's what I've been asking people for years. Okay, so you're saying that the Sabbath was changed because Jesus arose from the grave on Sunday. Well, why don't we also keep Friday then? Isn't that the day he died? I mean, wouldn't it a little bit more power on that day, since that's the day he died for you? Okay, yeah, I get it. He defeated death on Sunday, but he still had to die to do it, right? So she goes on, but I saw that neither of those events were designed to alter or abolish God's law, but they give the strongest proof of its immutability. Think about that. Remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and the king wanted to do all he could to prevent it, but he realized he can't change the law? It can't be changed. It was rock solid because of, there was a con job going on, yeah, and the king thought Daniel was privy to the stuff that they were planning to do about, praying to him and him only for that month, but Daniel wasn't privy to it. They purposely kept him out of it so as they can get that law passed, because they knew he was going to fling those windows open in the middle of the day when he go into prayer, and they would get him on it. And so since the king knew he couldn't change the law, Daniel had to go into the lion's den. Nothing he could do to stop it. But God can stop it. And he did. We all know. Daniel didn't even get sniffed by it. Well, he may have been sniffed, but he wasn't bitten. Not a bit. So, but yeah, that gives the strongest proof of its immutability. You can't change the law, so much so that his own son died. Seriously, the creator of all that is seen and unseen could have stopped it, could have prevented him from killing him. His father most assuredly could have stopped him. Who knows how many angels were chomping at the bit to stop them. But, you know, there you go. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So they had their 1 John 1, 9 in the Old Testament. The gospel's there. It's in both books. Anyway, going on, both of these important events have their memorials. By partaking of the Lord's Supper, the broken bread and the fruit of the vine, we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. By observing this memorial, the scenes of his sufferings and death are brought fresh to our minds. The resurrection of Christ is commemorated by our being buried with him by baptism and raised up out of the watery grave in likeness of his resurrection to live in the newness of life. But again, you don't read your Bible, you don't know that verse exists, which she just quoted. Yeah, because it specifically states what represents the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is, in fact, baptism. But the Sunday-keeping pastors will not say that because they're saying what represents his death and resurrection is Sunday-keeping. And so that's why I always used to bring up the Friday thing. Well, you're bringing up his death and resurrection and claiming it's Sunday, but we should also be going to church on Friday because you said his death and resurrection. So go to church on Friday for his death and Sunday for his resurrection. But that just spins their wheels. So going on, it says, I was shown that the law of God would stand fast forever and exist in the new earth to all eternity. At the creation, when the foundations of the earth were laid, the sons of God looked with admiration upon the work of the Creator, and all the heavenly hosts shouted for joy. It was then that the foundation of the Sabbath was laid. At the close of the 6 days of creation, God rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he had rested from all his work. Again, don't read a Bible. Don't know that's there. You know, and they said, well, I read the Bible once. This is, yeah, how, you know, let's say you're married to somebody for 20 years and you only talk to your wife once. Is that a marriage? How can you have a relationship with Christ if you only read or let him talk to you once? Because his word is his word. You got to read it every day. I've been reading it over 3 decades, and I still hear things I never heard before as I'm reading it. So how on earth can you, if you only read it once in your life, get anything out of it if you haven't read it in a week, a month, or 10 years? Literally. So going on, the Sabbath was instituted, and I'm not talking to anybody here, by the way, I know. The odds are, if you hadn't read your Bible in 10 years, you're not going to be in this church. You just wouldn't want to be here. So anyway, the Sabbath was instituted in Eden before the fall and was observed by Adam and Eve and all the heavenly host. A lot of people get confused with that one. Well, the angels kept the Ten Commandments. I'll prove it. Well, first of all, it's in Psalms. I think it's in 119. But here's a real clincher for you. If the Ten Commandments weren't in heaven before man was created, how did the serpent get in the tree? Thank you. Psalm 103. I was wrong. It's not 119. It's 103. 103 verse 20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Think about that. Before mankind was even created, there were angels, and they kept his Ten Commandments. And to further prove it, there's a serpent in the tree in the Garden of Eden. That serpent is Satan. Satan used to be an angel. The most powerful, the first angel ever created, the most beautiful and glorious looking angel ever, right? That's what he let that all get to him, obviously. He even had musical instruments built in his body. That's why we have rock and roll today. That's his ministry. That's how he speaks. So, if the Ten Commandments were there, how is it he was kicked out of heaven? The only way you can get kicked out of a city and end up in jail is the same way that you can get kicked out of heaven and end up in hellfire. You break the laws of the land. And the laws of the land in heaven happens to be the Ten Commandments. So again, God, she finishes, God rested on the seventh day and blessed and hallowed it, and I saw that the Sabbath would never be done away. But the redeemed saints and all the angelic host will observe it in honor of the great Creator to all eternity. Now, think about this, and I'm going to end with this, because as I was in prayer today, the Lord gave me this, and I thought, oh, Father, please remind me to share this with the church family, because it really cut me deep, and he just reminded me, so I praise his name. Picture yourself, or just think about this. I'm not trying to pull the imagination and use any kind of mesmerism here. I'm just saying, think about this. It's Sabbath day. It doesn't even have to be the first Sabbath, which would be overwhelmingly amazing. And you wouldn't want it to end, and I'll tell you why. But it's the trillionth one, let's say. Or you're in the trillionth year, so you can't even count how many Sabbaths, right? And every time you go, you don't want it to end. Why? Jesus is speaking on Sabbath day, right? Isn't he going to change the showbread still? Isn't he going to give new utterance? Doesn't he speak through his ministers? Doesn't he, that, you know, and that's you and me and all of us, right? And so on Sabbath day, I would think he'd be on the pulpit, don't you think? He'd be on the hill, like in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so he's out there, you know, and he knows exactly where to stand on the mountain because he created it. And so he knows it's going to do like a, like an amphitheater kind of a effect where they can hear him without him losing his voice trying. But think about this as well. He created you. He knows what cut your heart on the day you accepted him as Savior, right? Think about this. If he knew, since he does know, what would move you, and the only way he can get you to really bow to him as Savior was to have somebody come up to you 20 years ago, let's say, and give you a little seed of truth. 20 years later, something happens and you run across something in the scriptures, and that one little Bible verse comes off the page like it's on fire and just throws into your mind, and it waters or gives increase, better yet, because the Father gives the increase. We can water the seeds, but we can't give increase. In other words, we can give some more seeds, but or water for it. But the Lord gives the increase, and then it comes onto you in a way that just amazes you. And it blesses your heart to the point you accept him as Savior, right? Well, this same King, this same Creator, this same Savior, Jesus Christ, is now speaking to you on Sabbath day, let's say. He knows every word he uses now hits good soil. He knows every word he uses now has you at the edge of your seat waiting for the next word. He knows everything he says just enraptures you to the point where you don't want him to stop speaking, because this is your Creator speaking to the heart he created in you. And he created the heart in such a way that certain words will hit you like a ton of golden bricks from the city itself. And he knows to use those words whenever he speaks to you in his kingdom. Tell me, would you want Sabbath to end? I wouldn't. Seriously, I would want to be in Sabbath all week long. I want to be in his presence. Or like walking down the road, like on the road to Aramis, I think. What was it? I get those words, those cities' names mixed. You know, like right after he resurrected, and he was talking to those two guys, the two apostles, and they didn't recognize him until he broke bread. But they literally said to each other after he broke the bread, didn't his words burn within us when he was talking? And that's on this sin-filled orb. Think about that up in the city. On some rolling meadow outside the city somewhere. Or in the city. Better yet, you're going to, because it's still going to be, the city up there is like a state down here. And, you know, I think it's like the size of Montana, the city. I mean, look at a globe now. You can hit a, take a pen and put a dot on it, and it's still a little bit bigger than how, like, New York would be on some map. Because but Montana, you can see that, no problem. That's a big city, right? And then think of that same city on this planet after it's been recreated where there's no more oceans, just rivers, lakes, and streams. And so picture us on Sabbath day, the first time on planet Earth, let's say 1,000 years from his, you know, from the day we ascend. And we're out there listening to him speak, and everything is, every word he's saying is like, wow, it's, and we can't even, like, how could you even compare, or compare this to anything like, there's nothing mankind can do that can put any comparison to this. Like, like some people say, oh, it'd be the best Hollywood movie ever. No, that doesn't even hold a candle to it. No matter how entertaining that is, it's nothing compared to love, true love, and truth itself, and how it hits the human heart that was created to receive it. Oh, man, I just can't wait to see him. I'm sick of this sin-filled orb. So anyway, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as we gather here, now on Sabbath, in fact. Thank you so much for blessing us with the changing of the showbread, giving us all that we need to grow in Christ and to never forget these wonderful truths. Teach us, Father, not to look on things that we should not be looking on. Think pure thoughts. Look upon pure things. Because to look anywhere else would confuse our minds to the point we wouldn't be able to focus that well on your truth and your purity and that which you would want us to grow in. Father, we don't have a lot of time left. And so thank you for helping us get serious. Bless us with more love for each other and for you. Bless us with more wisdom, discernment, faith, memory, everything, courage, everything we're going to need. And thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness as if we never committed a single solitary sin, so that we can go forth in absolute spiritual confidence or perfect faith to know what your will is. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, who is forever and ever our Savior, our King, our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.